Well, today is the last sermon that I'm going to do in the parenting series. We began this series with Psalm 127, which we've been singing every week. We don't usually have a psalm of focus in the evening, but we have in the afternoon. We've been doing that this time. In that psalm, we learned that it is God who must build our families. Otherwise, whatever family we build will come to ruin in the end. Our efforts are basically wasted because we're building something that's not going to endure. This being so, the following week, that God must build our house, the following week we looked at God's promise to parents, particularly in Genesis 17. Here He promises to be God to us and to our children, and to take us and our children to be His people. This is very encouraging for Christian parents. I wouldn't want to be a Christian without that promise. I wouldn't want to be a parent, I should say, without that promise. We can expect His grace as we depend on Him in faith. If we didn't have that, what hope would we have? On the third week, we looked at the responsibility that God has given to parents to command their children to keep the way of the Lord. This includes commanding them in the gospel as well as in moral obedience. Because remember, the way of the Lord is not, sometimes we think of the way of the Lord as only being like the Ten Commandments or something. Well, that's a summary of the moral law, but there's the whole idea of repentance, redemption, trusting in Christ, all of those things. This is the will of God that you believe. So those are things that we also command our children. Unless this is done, parents cannot claim the promises, nor do they actually believe the promises. Otherwise, they would certainly command their children in the way of the Lord. If you believe this is the way, would you just walk by your children and not command them to go in that way? Of course, you would want to do that. On the fourth week, we looked at Proverbs and we saw that fathers are to show their sons the two ways of life. The way of wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord, where we give God His place of importance as our God. And that way leads to life. And then the other way that we show them is the way of folly. The way that leads to destruction and hell. Both the way to walk as well as the way to avoid are to be presented to our children. We don't neglect one. We present both to show them, not to give them an option. We command them in the way of the Lord, but to show them what the alternative is. Sometimes parents can neglect that. We need to point that out. We need to say, this is not the way to go. When we see someone living in adultery, that sort of thing, we need to point that out. I've been disturbed sometimes where parents will, I've mentioned this to you before, they'll read Bible story books and things to their children. Those Bible story books, they leave out all the important stuff. You know, David's adultery, things like that. Oh, we can't put that in the child's book. Well, the children need to hear that. That's very important. Proverbs is full of that. We bring that to our children so they know the difference between the way to go and the way not to go. On the fifth week, we looked at corrective discipline from Proverbs 29:15 particularly. We saw that God has given parents two instruments, which by His grace, parents can employ with confidence that will steer their children away from the wrong path. When they have ceased to continue in the way of the Lord, we're to call them back on track using these tools that are in Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke. So working using those together, we help our children to continue in the way of the Lord. And then on week six, we looked at one of the first indicators that our children have stepped out of the way of Christ, that being whining, complaining and disputing, as it says in Philippians. I urge you to deal with this sin, or with sin at this point. Okay, at its inception, where it first is something that you can see, not after it's broken out in more serious and wicked acts, but at that very first point. Our text was Philippians 2:14, which tells us that as God's people, we're to do all things without complaining and disputing. We saw that that applies to children as well as adults. That's the way that God has called us to walk. One of the aspects of the way He's called us to walk. And now it's week seven, and our final message in this series. I ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 be our text today. We had this as a secondary reading before, and in some ways this is similar to some of the earlier messages that we did. It's kind of pulling everything together. But please listen as I read to you. I'll begin reading in verse 1, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, and I'll conclude with verse 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to his holy word. The first three verses here are instructions to children. It's kind of interesting because they're a reflection of what the promise to parents is. The promise to parents is that as we, like we read in Proverbs, that we train up our children in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it, or the promise that God will be God to us and to our children. Wonderful promise. But here the promise is to the children that they honor their father and mother. Now, this is in the covenant community that these commandments are given. It's to God's covenant people that he's redeemed and brought out of Egypt. If they honor their father and mother, which means that they're going to walk in the way of the Lord that those covenant parents are bringing to them, then the children are told that that they will be blessed. They'll be blessed in the land. And of course, for God's people, the land was the church. It was the covenant community. It was the place where they were. And then when that's brought over in the New Testament, then we would carry that over to represent the covenant community. We're blessed among the people of God. So they're addressed in this letter to the church at Ephesus because they're part of the church along with their parents. But as our focus is on parenting in this series, we're going to focus today on verse 4, where fathers are commanded not to provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And really, those key words that are there, we could say the one that provoking, not to provoke them, and then the training and admonition. We're going to look particularly at the word training. That's going to be where our focus is. And the other two words will kind of be included in that. In a way, we've already looked at admonition, especially where we're bringing, correction and that sort of thing, warnings and that. We've looked at that quite a lot. But I want to focus on the training aspect for this last message. And if we are training them in the way we're going to be looking at today, then we won't be provoking them. Okay, if we follow that. So it's more of a looking at that positive rather than the negative side of that. We could do both, of course, but that's where I'm going with this. The two words that are translated training and admonition are paideia and nuthesia. Where you get the word, like some of you heard of nuthetic counseling, like admonition or counsel, bring them up in the counsel of the Lord, that kind of thing. And it has to do with warning, putting them in mind. Whereas paideia is the word we're focusing on. So let me begin by showing you what paideia is. It's training or nurture. There's a word that was used quite a lot in the ancient world. It speaks really of enculturation. You know what I mean by that? Where you bring someone into a culture, you enculturate them. They conform to certain practices, ways of doing things, things that the culture considers beautiful or ugly, they consider beautiful and ugly when they're enculturated. They embrace the values of the culture. Just to use an example of how pervasive enculturation is, consider this. Affluent cultures like ours think that a woman is beautiful when she's fit and trim. We tend to value slimness and that sort of thing as part of our what we say is beautiful. But there are some poorer countries where it's the opposite. And if a woman is very, very heavy, then that's the thing that they consider to be beautiful. And the whole culture thinks that way. No one thinks differently than that because that's the way that they are enculturated. And there's a story told of a man with his wife, Western people, woman was a bit overweight, and she was panting to get up the hill, and some of the men wanted to compliment her, the Western woman, and they said, "Oh, your wife is fat, you know." And they were saying, "She can hardly get up the hill." And they thought that was an encouragement that they were giving. And she wasn't impressed. But that gives you an idea of the kind of thing that we're talking about with enculturation and how people can, like, they're brought into a way of thinking about things. And if you tell them something different, they go, "Well, that's not right. You know, that doesn't work." So parents enculturate their children without even trying. Okay, we talked about leaven this morning that can be in a society, and that leaven, it does its work, right? In a bad way. Of course, leaven, we could look at it in a positive way too. Your family has a culture, and your children grow up in those ways, that culture. Their language is your language. Why do your children speak the same language that you do? Did they choose that when they were, "I think I'd like to speak English"? You know, they didn't. If yours is an angry home, your children are enculturated in anger. Whether it's they're on the end of dodging the anger or dishing out the anger, they're part of that culture learning to function. This is how things work, and this is where we live. If yours is an anxious home, your children grow up enculturated in anxiety. Okay, they're always worried about what's going to happen, and they can't trust, and it's a situation that they live in. So enculturation happens whether you think about it or not. But Ephesians tells you here that you need to think about enculturation. It tells you that there needs to be a certain kind of enculturation. You're to bring them up in what? If we use the word paideia, if we translate it enculturation, you're to bring them up enculturated in the Lord. Your children are to be enculturated in Christ. You're to think about how you're enculturating them. It is to be into Christ. The idea is that as Christians, we've come into the family of Jesus Christ. We're to be enculturated into His ways, and we're to see that our children are enculturated into His ways. He has given us a new culture that is very different from the culture of the fallen world in Adam. So what does the culture of Christ look like? What are its features? Well, it's a culture where God is worshipped. Our homes are to be worshiping homes where God is worshipped each day. Homes that pray to God each day. Homes that praise Him for His excellent greatness, for His marvelous grace every day. Homes that receive instruction from God's Word as our Lord, who revere His Word, who cherish His Word. It's part of your culture as a Christian. Our homes are to be those that gather each Lord's Day for public worship. There's to be a culture of this. It's what we do on Sunday. You know, just like kids go to school, right? They don't say, "Oh, are we going to go to school today?" It's just what you do. And it should be the same way with church. Let's do this on Sunday. We serve the Lord on Sunday. We focus on the Lord instead of homework or gardening or sports or amusements. Each week, without question, we go to church. We prepare for it. We engage in it. We reflect on it afterward. It's who we are in the Lord Jesus. Our homes are to be those that trust God for His grace. We rest in our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we do as a family. Our comfort and our hope is not in ourselves, but in our Savior who came to redeem us from our sins on the cross. We rest in Him, in His work for salvation. We look to Him to guide us and instruct us as we go through life. That's what we do. When trouble comes, we call on the name of the Lord. When we face temptations, we call on the name of the Lord. When we sin, we turn to Him in repentance and we receive forgiveness through Him. Instead of fear and anxiety, there is to be comfort that we are in God's hands and trust that He will do what is good concerning us, even if it's hard things. The culture that we want to develop is one where God is trusted, not where we're full of stress and foreboding and fretting. Our homes are to be those that endure trials for God. God gives us things to suffer in this world. It's part of His plan as long as we're here. He gives us things that are hard to do, but our homes are to be homes where we gladly bear all things for Christ. As we saw last week, without grumbling and arguing. We are enculturated into Christ who went to the cross without complaining or disputing about it. It was what the Father had given Him to do, so He bore it with love and cheerfulness. This is the culture that is to be the culture of our homes. And related to that, our culture is to be one in which our work is done for God. Our daily labor is to be done as those who realize that we're doing it not just for the people around us, but for our Heavenly Father. Work that is done in a manner that pleases Him. We're to work with honesty and integrity, with diligence and carefulness. Our homes, you see, that's a lot of things to teach children, isn't it? To enculturate them in that. Our homes are to be characterized by a culture of gratitude. We are to speak often of the goodness of our Heavenly Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to give thanks for our food and for all that we have. Thanks for how God teaches us and opens His Word to us. You know, it's a sad thing that parents can go and say the blessing over their food and then lift up their eyes and begin complaining about all the things that they're unhappy about, all the things that are wrong. Where's the gratitude? We give thanks to Him for opportunities to serve, for the ability to work and to pray instead of complaining about our work. Thanks for all the wonderful things that we enjoy and for the hope that we have in the world to come. And then we are to live as those who are full of gratitude. That's our culture, a grateful people. Our homes are to be characterized as a culture of love and care for others. Like Jesus, we are to be those who pour out our lives in service to those who are in need, whether our friends or our enemies, whether those who are near to us in the home or those that are outside. We're to be those who rejoice when we can bless others, and we're to be intolerant of cursing others in any way. Homes that are generous, giving to those who have need with cheerfulness. Homes that are mindful of the needs of others and who reach out to them, not indifferent to others who are in trouble. Homes that are known for kindness and tenderness, where slander and gossip is not tolerated, where oppression and exploitation is unacceptable. Our homes are to be characterized as Christians by sexual purity. That is a complete difference from the world. Where we delight in marriage and in bringing forth children in the way that God has appointed. Where we stand in opposition to all that attacks God's beautiful institution of marriage. Where it's valued. That's our culture. Sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage, pornography, lewd talk, coarse jesting are repulsive to our culture as Christians if it is the paideia of Christ. These are not even to be named among us. We are to stand out from fallen culture in this way. Our sons and daughters are to wait patiently for marriage, to guard themselves against temptation, waiting to have intimacy in a sexual way with anyone until marriage. And finally, the culture of our home in Christ is to be one where sins are freely confessed and forgiven. Obviously, because we are sinners and we're all growing into the culture of Christ, there will be many times when we sin and come short of the glory of God. We're not to be characterized as a culture where people make excuses for their sin, where they minimize it. That's not part of our Christian culture, where they deny their sin. No, how could we minimize that for which our Lord Jesus had to go and die on the cross for? How could we minimize something that He had to suffer so greatly? Ours is a culture where sin is a big deal, but where it is also freely forgiven. So in other words, we don't fall into the trap of saying, oh, well, God forgives it, so it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. Jesus had to go to the cross. We count it in our Christian culture as a big deal, but forgiveness is also a big deal. We're to look upon it as a serious, reprehensible thing, forgiven by the shedding of His blood. We're to be known as those who freely forgive others as we have freely been forgiven. not harboring bitterness and resentment, not carrying the wrongs that others have done to us in a hateful way. That's to be despicable to us as Christians. It doesn't fit with the paideia of Jesus. Even when we have enemies who will not repent or confess their sins, we're not to allow bitterness to develop there. But we are to do all we can to love them, into God's kingdom, into the kingdom of Christ, remembering that we also were sinners and that our Savior loved us. He's the model that we follow. So that is the culture into which we are to enculturate our children. It's a wonderful culture of love and fellowship and holiness and beauty and grace. But how are we to do this? How are we to go about the process of enculturating them into the way of Jesus? Essentially, we are to live out our calling from Jesus with them. That's how you enculturate people, having them with you in that culture. You put someone in an environment and they take on the culture. So do you remember what Jesus did when he wanted to train disciples? When he wanted to enculturate them into a new way of life, into a kingdom that they might lead the way in establishing that kingdom on earth. What did he do? He appointed them to be with him. Mark 3:14-15. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. They were trained. They were enculturated into ministry by watching him and by having him watch them as they took their steps and engage with them as they went about. That was their training, their enculturation. To train or enculturate our children, we must spend time with them. Husbands and wives enter into what kind of covenant when they get married? It's a covenant of companionship. They promise to be companions to each other. The Bible uses that language in Proverbs and also in Malachi. Children are brought up in that home where a husband and wife live together and serve Christ together. They welcome their children into their home and they spend time with them, enculturating them into the way of the Lord. Enculturation doesn't happen when everyone in the family lives apart from each other, where everyone has their own agenda and is going in their own direction, doing their own thing. The goal is for our children to grow up and establish their own homes, and yes, to go out of the home eventually. But during their formative years, the goal is for us to bring them up in the training, the paideia, the enculturation of the Lord. That's the goal. That's one of the reasons why we want to have them around us. We must realize that our training of them, our enculturation, does not happen primarily by what we tell them, by what we show them and what we do with them. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said to those he was training in service to the Lord, "Imitate me as I imitate the Lord. Mimic me as I mimic the Lord." Parents, know that your children are going to imitate you. That means that you must live out the life of a disciple of Christ, imitating those yourself who imitate the Lord, so that you'll be a model of the paideia of the Lord rather than a model of something else. Think about how helpful it is to do what is good and pleasing to God with your children. You know, we correct them when they go away from the Lord. We saw the importance of that last week. The week before, we talked about correction. We use the rod and reproof to impart wisdom to them. But do you know how they will learn the most about being corrected? Probably not from the rod and reproof. When they see you receiving correction. When they see us acknowledge that we as parents have sinned. And when they see us seeking God's forgiveness and grace to change, that's where it's part of the culture. It's not something that we come in as an alien thing that we tell them to do that no one else is doing, that we're not doing. For example, say that you're at church And the minister preaches on something that needs to be corrected in your life. Your children know that. And they watch. And what do they see? If you ignore it, they learn to ignore it too. When it comes to them. If you get angry about it, they learn that that's what you do. You defend yourself and get angry when something strikes home, makes you feel guilty. If you make great resolutions but never follow through, what do your children learn? To make great resolutions, sound great, never follow through. But if you humble yourself and you confess your sin, they learn to do that. If you take concrete steps to make changes, they learn to do that. You're establishing a culture. If you get help when you need it, they learn to do that too. They also see you receive correction when you're reading the Bible with them. When your spouse or your child himself points something out to you as well. They learn to respond the way that everyone in the home is responding. Maybe you read something in family worship that confronts sin in your home, a family sin. Maybe you realize that we've been living in a very selfish way. Then you can be corrected with your children. That's one of the best ways to be corrected. You're teaching them Christian culture. As the head of the home, you can point out the wrong and say, this really hits home to us as a family. We need to deal with this. I have not led our family in this way. We have not been walking in the way of Christ. And you can ask God in the presence of your children for forgiveness and have them join you in asking forgiveness for your family and join in prayer for restoration of your family from what you've been doing into the way of the Lord. Something similar to what we've seen about correction can be said about love. We can tell our children that they're supposed to love each other and to love others. And we should tell them that. But this will have very little impact if we don't love them. And if we are selfish and harsh with our children, then they'll learn that. If we're inconsiderate of their needs, they'll learn to walk by other people and ignore their needs. If we sacrifice and pour out our lives in our home, they'll see that. And it will be beautiful. We can love other people with them. Father getting his children to join him in helping their mother or helping a sibling in the home is powerful instruction. Getting them to join in serving a neighbor or a friend. Giving money to someone who's fallen on hard times. Giving a visit to someone that's sick. Helping a widow that's in need. The best kind of training is to do these things with our children. If there is bitterness toward others, gossip and slander and complaining and criticism and anger and frustration, they'll get very good at imitating that. But it's not the paideia of the Lord. It's the paideia of the world. Consider also the importance of communication involved in the enculturation of your children. It is important to talk about it, to talk about things. You talk to them about the ways of the Lord and how you're implementing those ways. It's a deliberate thing that you do. Deuteronomy 6 teaches you to talk about loving God all through the day. We read that earlier. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way, everything that you do. We need to communicate that we love Him. And that's the reason that we're serving, reason we're worshiping, reason that we're praying, reason that we're praising Him, reason that we're helping someone in need, or reason that we're repenting or that we're receiving correction. We need to talk to them about why we love the Lord. That He first loved us and gave Himself for us. That He is our God and is lovely and kind. That He is merciful to us and is preparing us to live in glory with Him. But communication needs to happen in both directions. You also need to draw them out to talk to you, to find out what they're thinking. Get them to open up, to learn of so that you can learn of their struggles and their anxieties, their anxious thoughts, so that you can minister to them and help them in those struggles. Walk through their struggles with them. Walk with them in their struggles. Speak of how you deal with the things in your life that they struggle with. It's a relationship of nurture, of paideia. They need to know that you understand them and that you are there to help them in their struggles. There needs to be observation as well. You can see in our series in Mark how Jesus observed his disciples and how he would bring things up that he observed in his conversation with them. For example, we haven't seen this in Mark thus far, but when he saw them arguing about which of them was to be the greatest, he had a little chat with them about that, about what true greatness is in the kingdom of God. He was enculturating them. It's not like the Gentiles do, where they lord it over when they have authority. The great one is the one that's the servant of all. Powerful conversation, powerful communication. Do that sort of thing with your children. And as mentioned last week, learn to recognize when they're struggling. Not just when the bad behavior breaks out, but when they're being tested and tried. Before the bad behavior breaks out. Note when they are in danger, as Jesus did with his disciples. When he was praying and they were sleeping. Jesus said, this is going to be bad. Like, we've got a big, challenging situation coming up. And my disciples are not praying. They're sleeping. And so he keeps saying, hey, guys, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Go to them and help them prepare. We spoke about that last week. When you know that they're facing something hard. So the goal of enculturation is for the beauty of the Lord our God to be upon us and upon our children. Our desire is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our master, and for our children to imitate us as we imitate him. Of course, you will come short. But remember that one part of Christian culture, a very important part, is that we confess our sins and we look to him for forgiveness and grace to help us in need. The best example you can set is an example of seeking the Lord, where you teach your children that our culture, we go to the Lord. I talked about that in the beginning. You lead them there when they're in need. You go there yourself. It's what we do as God's people. That's a very important part of enculturation. Now, some might object that we will all be clones if we all become like Christ. But that's not true at all. The world might accuse us of that because the things that stand out about us in the world is that we follow Christ. That's the things that are most noticeable to the world because it's different. Right? If we are really enculturated in the Lord, our lives are going to stand out. And to them, it'll all look the same. Because you don't see other people that are loving one another, that are pure, that are sober-minded, that are chaste, that are not drunkards, that are worshiping God, that are obeying, consciously obeying their Heavenly Father, that are loving their enemies. They see these things and they conclude that we're all the same. And in that way, happily we are. Okay, when we're enculturated. I'm not saying that we do very well, but when we're enculturated. But the result of following Christ is that when we really do that, is that our personalities actually develop then in a family where the individual personalities come out. The clones are those who are in rebellion. As one person said, today's nonconformists are getting harder and harder to tell apart. Okay, they all do the same things because they're imitating each other, not in a way that expands them into life. When we're imitating loving others, giving ourselves for others, then we have all these unique ways that we give ourselves to others. About the only thing you can do in the world culture is you can have a different tattoo or something. And, you know, there's not a whole lot of difference. Everybody's kind of, they're all, you know, you go and you get drunk and you do all the things that you do. And there's this, you're not developing. There's not a beauty coming out. You lose your life if you imitate those that God has not told you to imitate. But if you imitate the people that he has told you to imitate, then you will find your life. You lose your life and find it when you follow Christ. You develop and become fruitful instead of just being an empty shell. When we follow Christ, we learn to love, but we each have our unique gifts and ways of loving. Now, in wrapping up this parenting series, then let's cry out to the Lord that He might enable us to bring up our children in the paideia, enculturation of the Lord. That we with our children might live in the beauty to which He calls us in His household as those who have been redeemed by Him. Taken up from the miry clay and established on the rock to be led in the everlasting way. Unless He builds the house, our labor is all in vain. Please stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You, Lord, for the words of Scripture that are so rich and full. They permeate every part of our being, Lord. Or maybe I should say they speak into every part of our being. And they have the potential to permeate every part of our being. And we pray, O Lord, that these words of training up our children in the nurture of the Lord, of teaching them, training them, enculturating them, that these words, Lord, would become part of us, that it would become culture to us. So this is the way we do things. This is how it is among us as Your people. We see the apostles all through the New Testament endeavoring to enculturate the people, calling them not this but this, leading them, calling them to imitate and follow, establishing elders in every place that are examples to the flocks, not men that are there to lord over, but men to be examples and to lead the people in the way of the Lord. That every father, every mother might learn to do that as well in the home. Father, how we desire these things. Father, we know what we're like. We come short. We fail in so many ways. But we do thank You that part of our culture is also that we go to You when we fail. That we don't run the other way. We don't go and hide. We don't give up. We don't despair. But we come back to You again and again and again. Even 100 times we come back and we thank You that You receive us and that You help us again. And Father, we pray that as we learn to do that, we know that we will see great change. Oh Lord, teach us how to walk with You. Teach us how to walk with You with our children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the blessing of the Lord our God. May our gracious Lord turn the hearts of you fathers to your children, the hearts of you children to your fathers, lest He come and strike the earth with a curse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.